Did something happen in these first three rows here? It's like something explode and everybody decided to, okay. These seats are not stained and they're not broken, so you're welcome to come move here when we stand up and sing. So anyway, no. So this morning we had a fantastic plan to show you the videos of the baptisms that we did in first service. And let me tell you, it was awesome. And it was fantastic. And we found out that water and iPhones don't really go well with each other. So that was the thing that we learned. No, something happened with the video. We didn't get it quite. We're working on it. It should be online later this afternoon to watch it. But we baptized two men this morning. One of them, Ollie, and the other one, Clint Brown. And incredible testimonies. You're going to want to watch that. I think we have Ollie's, so we can actually watch his. Is that correct? So let's watch Ollie's. We actually videoed his. So this was Ollie. We baptized him just a few minutes ago. Let's hear what he has to say.
I did that God on my mind all the time because he's my father. And he always on my mind all the time when I be thinking about, when I be having flashbacks about got hit by them cars. And I thought when I got hit by that last car, I got hit by seven times. And I thought I was going to die, but he was right there, right on time. He was right there, right on time. He brought me back to life like he pulled me out the graveyard. That's why I want to get baptized, because I want to show everybody what kind of man I am. Because God did took care of me. I'm his son. He raised me to be a real man in life. And I want to show people what kind of man I am. I would not made it without him. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here.
So that was a neat moment. And really encourage you, if you get some time, to go watch that. Clint was our other guy that we baptized. And fantastic moment. Just a testimony of the power of connect groups and the power of people walking with him. We were really sorry that we didn't get that video done and that we had some technical difficulties. So apologies on that this morning. However, it was a great time. Hope you get a chance to watch that. And we're going to continue in our worship. And you want me to pray? Yes, we've got that. I did pray when we baptized. So that's kind of, let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Clint. Thank you for Ollie. Thank you for these two guys that just got to the point to where they were like, man, I just want to follow Jesus. I just want to follow him, and I want him to make me new. And I thank you for their witness this morning. I thank you for their testimony this morning. I thank you for the lives that they're going to touch because of their obedience to you. And Father, what a great season to celebrate new life, the Christmas season. And this morning, as we talk about renovating our faith one more time, and we do it during the Christmas season, we come to you and we worship you and we praise you. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and continue in worship together. Set us free. Sing it out. Hope is a name. Come if you're broken, and come if you're searching. And if you need healing, He's where you find Him. So lay down your burdens and breathe in forgiveness. And if you need freedom,
pray for me.
Yeah, He's where you find it. If you need freedom, yeah, He's where you find it. Oh, He's where you find it. Hope has a name, Emmanuel, the light of the world, who broke through the darkness. All hail the King, Emmanuel, the light of the world, the glory of heaven. Hope has a name, Emmanuel, the light of the world, who broke through the darkness. All hail the King, Emmanuel, the light of the world, the glory of heaven. Amen. Sing, O come, all ye faithful.
Father God, we come before you this morning. God, and we adore you. And God, this season, we thank you for a chance to celebrate the birth of your Son, who came to this earth to put on flesh and to live among us, to speak to us, God, and to show us who his Father is. And God, we thank you for that today. And God, we thank you for the joy that is in this time. And God, we want to sing of that joy that you are to this world. Let's sing together, Joy of the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature see.
Thank you for singing with us this morning. You guys can have your seats.
Thank you, guys. Well, good morning. Hey, a couple of things. Don't want to shock anybody, but Friday is Christmas Eve. Guys, Friday, it's coming. And it is not. Are you open Christmas presents on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day?
Christmas.
Christmas Day? That somehow makes sense. Okay. Anyway, so Christmas Eve, we are going to do a service, 5 o'clock here. It's going to be fantastic. Carols, candles, real live fire, and communion. It's going to be a fantastic night. It's our traditional Christmas Eve service. It's one of my favorite nights of the year. And then on Sunday, December 26th, we are going to have service, but just not here. We did this last year just to kind of give our volunteers just a kind of a breather because last year we were just exhausted, and it went so well for us to just kind of giving all of the volunteers and all the people that make this place run just a Sabbath. And so we're going to give them a Sabbath on December 26th. We will have a service that morning. It is going to be recorded. So pull up breakfast, cook breakfast for one another, enjoy it, and we'll have it streamed at 9 and 10:30. Enjoy it as a family around the screen, and it's going to be a great day. We're going to actually talk about 2022 a little bit, and we're going to talk about what we can expect from that. And then in January 2nd, we kick off a new year in a new series. It's a book of 1 Peter. Really excited to teach through this. It's called Living as Exiles, and that's all I'm going to say about it. Otherwise, I'm going to get sidetracked. It's going to be a fantastic series. And so that's coming in January. But today, we wrap up this series that we have spent 8 weeks in called Renovate Your Faith. And, of course, we have our final poll. And so here we go. This is the final poll question. Here it is. Which of these best describe your current spiritual stage? And a caterpillar in waiting, only 3%. A caterpillar in a cocoon, we got 15%. Struggling to get out of the cocoon, that's where most of us are, 15%. And then 24% of you, a quarter of you, are beautiful butterflies. We don't know who you are, but we're sure we'll take your word for it. Now, I asked this question in first service, and we got some very strong opinions on this, so I'm going to go ahead and ask it in second service. How many of you feel like this may not be the very best poll question that we've asked during this series? Okay. How many of you would even go as far to say this may be the worst poll question that we have asked the entire series? Do we have any? We had a few people in first service that had, okay, yes, well, Merry Christmas, Scrooge. No, I'm just kidding. You know I love you. Now listen, I will admit that might not be the best question in the world. However, there is a thought process behind this question. There's a rationale as to why we're asking that question. And the reason we're asking that question is because at the heart of this question, I think, is something very, very important. And I'm going to say it this way just to kind of make sure I get your attention. I think that the greatest threat to the American church is not something that's happening out in the world. I think the greatest threat to American church, to Christianity, is what's happening inside. And that is we do not have a biblical foundation of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and what it means to make a disciple of Jesus. And this question, as goofy and as funny as it is, gets to the heart of what I'm talking about. And let me explain myself a little bit, okay? If you have your scriptures, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, 2 Corinthians is a fascinating book, because Paul has to write multiple letters. We only have two of them, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, but he wrote more than these two to this church in Corinth, which was an immature church. Okay, I'm getting signs in the back about please be careful what I say about this church. This church was so bad, Paul had to give explicit instructions to them concerning all kinds of topics. You can read the book, okay? Talking about sexuality issues, talking about marriage issues, talking about idol worship issues. There's a lot of issues in these two books. And Paul has to speak bluntly to this church because that's just where they're at. But in the middle of these two books, Paul puts a verse in here and tries to paint for them a picture of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be discipled, the discipling process. And this is that verse, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. This is what he says. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him, meaning Jesus, as we are changed into His glorious image. We're going to break this down because I really want you to understand what's going on here. Paul says this, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This whole series, we've said this. If you want to know the Father, look to Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And the Father is not trying to hide from you. The Father is not saying, listen, I'm this mystery, you know, enclosed in a shroud, wrapped up in an enigma. No, God's saying, I am completely knowable. I want you to know exactly who I am. I want you to know what I believe. I want you to know who I am in my essence. This is why I sent myself in Jesus. So everything that Jesus is, this is what the Lord, the God, is. He's going to remove this veil of religion, of all of this cloudy words, and he gives us the clarity of Jesus. And the reason he does this is that once this veil is taken away, then we find freedom. So Jesus comes, shows us the Father, and his desire for humanity is to free them from this prison they can't see, taste, or touch, but is the prison of sin and death. And he says, like, listen, I want to free you from all of this stuff. I want to connect you with your Creator who has a life for you you can't even imagine. So he wants us to see him unveiled, clear, and when we see him, there's freedom in this place. And those of us who have had this veil removed, we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. In other words, the more we see Jesus, the more we're around Jesus, the more we begin to reflect Jesus. And the Spirit is what's doing the work and is what's doing the heavy lifting of changing who we are so that we look more and more like Jesus. What the verse describes is the whole gospel story of how Jesus does discipleship. And it's basically this. The purpose of discipleship is to be transformed to the image of Jesus. The purpose of discipleship is for us to look like Jesus. And you're thinking, Grant, this really doesn't seem all that revolutionary. Hold on. But the process to do this is to continually put ourselves in his presence in community. It's not by my willpower. It's not by my knowledge of Scripture. It's not by all of my religious activities. No, the change that the Spirit is going to do in my life will come as a result of me being ridiculously unhurried in the presence of Jesus. And the purpose is to be like him. And like I said earlier, this is the biggest threat that we have to the American church right now. Because we do not function as discipleship this way. Our discipleship doesn't function this way. We don't. By and large, what the last 18 to 24 months has told us is that our processes and understanding of discipleship is woefully far from this. And what we've seen is something not new. I want to bring something back. I want to bring something back that we started at the very start of this that maybe will help bring even a little bit more clarity before I really push the button here. Do you remember at the very start of this series I introduced you this, the transformational triangle? And some of you really laughed at me and I got my feelings hurt, but I got over it, okay? But I want to go back to this a little bit because this is what 2 Corinthians 3 is trying to say. We have the person of Jesus, the gospel, the good news. And we do these practices. All of these practices that we've talked about puts us in the presence of Jesus. And we do this in community. And the reason we do this in community is because if we do it by ourselves, we tend to get it wrong. We need mentors. We need people to mentor. And a lot of these practices, we haven't covered all of them, right? We've only covered 8. We've got dozens more we can get to. But some of these practices, they're called one another's. You need community to do these practices. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, right? Love one another, put other people's interests in front of your own. These are all practices that put us in the presence of Jesus. We do this in community. The Holy Spirit meets us in that place, and it's the Holy Spirit that uses these three things, and it changes us. It makes us more like Jesus. And what's happened over the years, what's happened, and it started even before Jesus came, what's happened is this model is not being done for discipleship. It's a religious model, and this is what it looks like. What we've done, what has happened over the years, and it's not new, is this is the triangle that we have for discipleship. I will increase my knowledge. I will study the scriptures. I will memorize scriptures, and I will earn badges to prove to you that I have these scriptures. And once I have these scriptures will be in support of a set of beliefs or expectations. And these beliefs and expectations, these now are going to be how I run all of my morality through. This is how I'm going to judge whether or not someone is a believer or not. This is how I'm going to judge whether or not someone is mature or not. And the focus becomes on following these rules and guidelines while I have my knowledge. And the thing that's making this work, what's really growing me in my faith, is my willpower. My quiet time in God. My scripture memorization. Yeah, I pray. And yeah, I go to church. But I pray. It's me that's doing the praying. I'm the one that gets up and goes to church. Now, this is exactly what Jesus faced when he came to the earth in the New Testament. This is exactly what Jesus was deconstructing as he walked along the streets of Israel. You see, the religious establishment said, you need to memorize the Torah. You need to know all these scriptures. In fact, not only do you need to know the Torah, you need to put more rules so that you don't accidentally break the core rules. So we're going to have rules on top of rules so that we don't break those rules. And then we're going to have this set of beliefs and guidelines through which now we're going to focus our morality through. And when Jesus walked the earth, let me give you some of these things so that you can get a handle on what I'm talking about. When Jesus comes to the earth, here are some of the rules, behaviors, and expectations that Jesus had to walk through. We don't hang out with tax collectors because they work with a corrupt government. We don't associate with Samaritans because they are the wrong race. They are half-breeds and they have compromised the Israel race. We don't deal with Gentiles because they are godless pagans. We don't deal with people who have any kind of sexual sin in their life adultery, divorce, single mom. We don't deal with any of those things because those are offensive to God. We don't deal with sick people or lame people because they're probably that way because there's sin in their life or there's sin in their mom and dad's life, and who are we to get between God's judgment and them? We're not going to bother with poor people or prodigal people because they are in that position because of the poor decisions that they have made that have not been good, godly decisions. And there's no freedom here. There's no grace here. And Jesus walks into this culture. He walks into this understanding of discipleship, and he invites a tax collector to be one of his disciples. He takes and finds himself among Samaritans on purpose. He broaches a conversation and a relationship with a woman who does not have a great reputation. He surrounds himself with uneducated, roughneck fishermen. He puts his hands on a woman who had been suffering from a sickness all of her life that had made her unclean. He heals a person born blind. Jesus walks into this set of behavior and expectations that they had judged their morality on, and he completely deconstructs it. And what's fascinating about Jesus and what's fascinating about this model of discipleship is this. First, Jesus had his harshest words for people that were in this triangle. Harshest words. There are words that Jesus says to those religious people that if I said those words here this morning, there would be many, many, many phone calls and emails I would have to answer. He calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them sons of a devil. Why? Because this triangle, this mode of discipleship produces angry, hateful, judgmental people who know nothing of the character of God, but they think it's God, and they preach that it's God, and it's killing the church. It's killing our witness in a lost world. It's killing our ability to meet people where they are in the middle of their junk with the redemptive gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering, well, what could this possibly look like in today's world? Let me just get ready. I'm going to offend some of you very, very deeply here. I there was something wrong with our car. I took it into the shop. I don't go to this shop anymore, and you'll know why in just a second. I get the car back, and the guy says to me, "Aren't you a pastor?" And he said it in a way that after being a pastor all these years, I kind of know this conversation is not going to go well. Like it was one of those things where this is not going well. Like typically I can laugh it off and go, "Oh, guilty, you caught me. Hey, have a great day." That was not going to work today. I go, yeah, I am. He goes, "Well, I really thought you were closer to God than this." And I was like, "Were my brakes that bad? I mean, I just..." Is that in the scripture somewhere? He goes, You had your radio on this station that played classic rock. I can't believe you listened to that music. Oh, really? He goes, man, how am I supposed to get my kid in church if the pastor's listening to that kind of music? And I was like, and I wish I could tell you that when this event happened, I was at a place in my life where I had control over my incredible gift of sarcasm. But I didn't. And I said to him, I said, hey, do you mind if I walk through your shop and see what kind of posters you got hanging up in your shop? I go, speaking of your kid, speaking of you, how's this marriage working out for you? Is this number two, number three? I was so angry in that moment. You know what makes me angry today, though? I became that in that moment. I became the very thing I hated in that moment. I was using a set of behaviors and expectations, and I was putting it on him, going, you judge me for listening to secular music. Well, let me judge you for all of your immoral failings. And here we are, two sinners judging each other, using knowledge, focusing on morality, trying to have this contest over who has the greater willpower, and neither one of us are reflecting the image of Jesus Christ in that moment. Neither one of us were being really good disciples in that moment. You see how it sneaks in? You see how it just ambushes you and you just totally miss it? And the expectations and behaviors change. They change depending on what time of history you're in or where you live or what kind of church you go to. That list of expectations of behavior can be things like, sure, the music you listen to, the movies you watch, what kind of shows you listen, you have on your Netflix queue. Who you vote for. I just can't believe anybody who loved Jesus would vote that way. Really? I didn't know he adopted a political party. That's news to me. And see, this model, by and large, the American church has adopted. And it's not producing gospel-centered, Jesus-looking-like people. And only gospel-centered, Jesus-looking-like people are going to be his redemptive representative to a lost world. It's the only hope our world has. Instead, when you look at Jesus, here's what you see about Jesus. Jesus walks into these messy places, and he says to us, hey, why don't you come and put my yoke upon you? Why don't you pick up your cross and die to whatever it is you think you ought to be or whatever it is you think should be, and why don't you die to that and come follow me? And when you do that, you're going to find a good and beautiful and trustworthy and generous and loving and holy and self-sacrificing God who will change everything. You never see Jesus, right? I mean, just think of all the stories that you have about Jesus, and just think about how it played out. Jesus walks into Zacchaeus, right? He meets this tax collector in this crazy, but he's in a tree of all places, and Jesus says, hey, Jesus is kind of that rude guest. He invites himself over to Zacchaeus' place for dinner. He's like, hey, man, I'm going to come spend the day with you. And Zacchaeus is like, okay, well, okay. And at the end of that day, we have no idea what Jesus did. I doubt very seriously Jesus spent the 8 or 9 hours with Zacchaeus going through all of the sins in Zacchaeus' life. I mean, I doubt very seriously that's what Jesus did. But at the end of the day, what we see in Zacchaeus is this. He pulls the town together and he says, listen, if I've cheated anybody, yeah, you have. I'm going to pay everybody back what I cheated plus interest. Jesus didn't demand that of him. He decided to do that as a response of being changed to look more like Jesus because of the time he spent with Jesus. All of these practices are to put us in the place of Jesus where we get to connect with Jesus and we're spending time with Jesus. And his spirit is working in us, and his spirit begins to make us look more and more like him. It has absolutely nothing to do with our willpower, and this process brings life, and it brings freedom. And if the church could adopt this understanding of discipleship, that it is about being in the presence of Jesus, allowing the presence of Jesus to make me look more like Jesus, and then living out of the overflow of that, that's a win. That's a win. That's living out the reality of Jesus. Bring up that 2 Corinthians 3 verse one more time as we kind of wrap this up a little bit. I want you to think of the stories of Jesus that you know. And if you don't know a ton, just grab the ones that you know, okay? I just want you to grab one of these stories of Jesus, right? And then I want you to walk through that story with this verse. And you're going to find every story that you grab of Jesus, this is what happens. They meet Jesus. There's a veil broken. There's something revealed about God that they didn't ever see before. And it's the unveiling of that. It's sitting in that presence with him. That's what changes them. It's not a message. It's not guilt. It's not shame. It's being in the presence of Jesus changed them. This is the model that we see Jesus engage in over and over again. I want to give you four truths about transformation that I hope you get out of this series. Here's truth number one. The goal of transformation is to look like Jesus. The goal of transformation is not to make you smarter so that you can win arguments at your job. It's not so that you can win disagreements at family get-togethers. It's not so that you can be more moral or more righteous than anyone else around you. The purpose of transformation, the purpose of discipleship, is that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control start oozing out of your life. That's Galatians chapter 5. That's the list that Paul says, you know the Spirit of God is working in you when these things start coming out of you. It's not about your willpower. It's about being in the presence of Jesus. Truth number two, the Spirit never works alone. You will not be transformed into the image of Christ by yourself. And I know some of us are introverts. I am. That's where I get my energy. Like after Sunday, I'm out. It's like I've had all the people I can handle. But we need people in our life. And maybe you don't need a lot of people, but you need some peoples. You need a one-on-one, one-on-two, you need a connect group. You need people in your life to help you sit in the presence of Jesus. You need them because you need their knowledge. You need their maturity. You bring something to the table for them. And if you're not there, we miss that. Truth number three. The most annoying thing about God is he has no concern whatsoever for how busy I am. God is not in a hurry. He's not. One of the funniest conversations I've ever had was, Pastor, Grant. I go, okay, man, what's up? I have spent 15 minutes a day in the Bible this week, every single day. Man. Oh, man, good, yeah, way to go. And nothing has changed in my life. In fact, things are worse. That was not going the way I thought it was going to go. And I was like, you've spent 15 minutes a day. Yeah, 7 days. Well, six. Sunday counts, right? Even though I didn't actually like read, I was here, and you preached for 30 minutes. That's got to be good for 15 minutes, right? Fine, we'll call it six. So you had six 15-minute increments with God this week. Yes. I said, so if we add all of that up, that means you spent 90 minutes with Jesus this week. He went, yes. How many Netflix episodes did you watch this week? Well, what has that got to do with anything? Inquiring minds want to know, right? It's like God's not in a hurry. We're in a hurry. And we kind of transfer this over to God. It's like, man, I spent 15 minutes with you. When does this transformation stuff take place? Do you understand what season we're in? The Christmas season? If anything in Scripture should tell you that God's not in a hurry, it should be the Christmas story. When God came to earth, he was in no bother of time. He decided, I'll just go as a single cell inside a single mom outside somewhere in Jerusalem. Outside Nazareth. I'll just go through the whole process of being born. I'll go through the terrible twos. I'll navigate those grade school years. I'll do the preteen voice hormone change. I'll go through that. I'll go through the trauma of being a teenager and knowing that since I'm God, my parents really are idiots, right? I mean, it's like God's like going, right? He's like, listen, I'm not in a hurry. I'll spend an entire lifetime. God's just not in a hurry. And if you really, really want to experience the transformational power of the Spirit of God in your life, I'm going to steal a line from Dallas Willard. John Orberg has repeated this. It's, you'll find it over and over again. You're going to have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. It's really hard to hear the whisper of God when you're driving 120 miles an hour. God's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. And he's not in a hurry for those of us that are mentoring others as well. Right? I've had these mentoring relationships, and one of the worst mistakes I ever did was put my timetable on someone else's spiritual journey. Hey, you really need to be further along in your walk right now. Really, Grant? According to who? Well, according to... me. When did I get to be God? God's not in a hurry. Truth number four. All relationships take time to deepen. All relationships take time to deepen. I have a dear friend, known him for a long time, and it took him 6 years. 6 years to get comfortable to walk into my house. 6 years. I'm like, this is the craziest thing ever. Why does it take 6 years to do this? It's taken me 30 years to not understand my wife. You see what I'm getting at? Like, relationships take time. And your relationship with Jesus is going to take time. You're going to have to figure him out. You're going to have to learn what it means and learn how he speaks and learn how he whispers. And only coming to Jesus during crisis modes, it's not going to get it done. It's not going to get it done. That is not a relationship. That's a customer service rep. And God loves you too much to settle for that in your life. Four keys of transformation. The point of it is to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You can't do it alone. God isn't in a hurry. And all relationships take time. We have turned a page at Western Hills. And this idea of practices and this idea of being in the presence of Jesus and allowing him to change us, that's our baseline of discipleship and understanding that the purpose of discipleship is to look like Jesus. This is something that I am ruthlessly holding on to. And we're going to talk about a lot of different practices in the future. And we're gonna try some things, and we're gonna put a ton of different practices in front of us. And some of them are not gonna work for you. Some of them you're gonna go, oh my gosh, I hope I never ever have to sit in solitude ever again. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Well, there's dozens of other practices that's gonna connect with how God's wired you to put you in his presence, so that you can know the good and beautiful God, and so that he can begin to change you to look more like him. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, forgive us for settling for less than what you want. Father, you are making a new person. You're making a person to look more like you. And Father, I confess to you that there are times where I just miss this. Like I just don't see this. I get wrapped up in my own knowledge and my own list of things, and I forget to just sit in your presence and allow you to change me to look more like you. Father, I pray for folks who need to make some decisions today. Maybe it's a decision to do what Clint and Ollie did today, and that's to go public with their relationship through the act of baptism. But maybe that decision is to follow you for the first time and go, man, I just hadn't made Jesus boss of my life. But maybe the decision is to reorient our lives to being a disciple and to sit at your feet and allowing you to change us to look more like Jesus. And maybe that step is to find community. But Father, I just pray that in this moment, you nudge and push and prod them to take that step. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Suzanne's going to come up and talk about our last practice of this series.
That's right.
And it is solitude.
It is solitude. It is solitude. And we've been on quite a journey with these practices, just like we have in this series overall. And like Grant said, this isn't just something that goes along with the series and then one and done. This is something that we hope will be something that's incorporated into your life. And you have one or two or five of these practices that you're doing over and over. And so for that purpose, this is why we've been making these cards as reminders for how you can go through these, how you can make this a part of your quiet time. Now, you may be thinking, I don't have those cards. I didn't save them. And that's okay, because we knew this was going to happen. So now that we're at the end of the series, I want you to know that there are all of these cards from every week, and everything from sleep to praying the Psalms to reading the Gospel of John, all of those things that we've done throughout, your cards and your reminders of some practical steps of how to do that is available out in the lobby. So right near the restrooms there, you'll see some plastic stands with these cards all in them, as well as these little rings. So you can put them on the card just like this. You can have this with you, keep it by your bedside, put it with your journal, whatever it is that you do, maybe in your car, so that you can remember how to walk through these. So please stop by on the way out, grab the cards. There's a hole punch. Make yourself one of these and all of the cards, and you can take them with you and go forward doing this on a regular basis. And we add to this week, as Grant said, solitude. And solitude, I think when you think about being alone, for each of us, depending on how God's built us, it might impact us a little bit different way. So this is what we have seen for our church family. When we anticipate spending time alone, how do we feel? Looks like largely most of us feel relieved and joyful, okay, looking forward to that time alone. There are a few of us, though, who are kind of in that category of, I don't know how I feel about that, anxious or disappointed. And then some who are like, I can kind of go either way. I'm sort of in that I can go either way category. I think that I want to spend time alone. I look forward to it. It gets exciting. But when I get in that moment, I last about 15 minutes, and I'm thinking, I need people, I'm lonely, what just happened? And so regardless of which category you fall in, regardless of whether solitude is something you look forward to or something you dread a little bit, when it comes to our relationship with God, it's an important spiritual practice. And so I would encourage you to try this week spending some time alone in solitude with God. What is the purpose of that? The purpose of this is to step away from the world that shapes our identity so that we can encounter God just one-on-one, so that hopefully we can be shaped by him. So it's taking ourselves out of the world and putting ourselves specifically in a spot just with God. Grant said this right at the end of his message. He said, being in the presence of Jesus changed them. When he was talking about running these stories that we see about Jesus, running them through this scripture, it was being in the presence of Jesus that changed them. And that's what solitude is all about, being in the presence of God and seeing how he's going to change you. So on your card, you'll see that there are some recommendations for how you can do this in a practical way, because we don't want to keep it all abstract. We want to give you some ideas of how to start that. So the first thing is just to do that. Spend time away from other people, simply being yourself alone with God. God created you. He knows you. He knows you inside and out better than anyone else does. And so you really can put away those things, those masks that we put on in the world, because that's what we're expected to do or who we're expected to be. You can take that off in front of God and just spend time away from others, simply being yourself with him. Grant talked a little bit earlier about how long do we do this and what's enough, what's not. Again, a lot of that is going to depend on who you are uniquely. But if you don't know where to start, start with about 10 minutes. Start with 10 minutes one day early this week of just spending time alone with God, setting that time aside, and then try to add to it, because the transformation process means that we're growing. And so after you do it for 10 minutes one day, the next do it 15, et cetera, et cetera. And hopefully you're getting your time increased through the week. And then finally, solitude is not silence. It's not turning everything off necessarily. We did that practice already. Solitude is really about being alone with God, again, how he made you to be. So There might be different things that you can do while you're spending time in solitude that help you keep your attention on God. So think of it this way. Some of us, when we go, when we're spending time with a friend alone, we want to go to the coffee shop and have coffee and no distractions, but like looking at each other one-on-one in the face and nothing else happen, and that's how you want to spend time. So some of you, that may be what solitude looks like for you. Others, and I've seen this a lot in my kids and especially in men, especially in men, where the way that you spend time together best is doing something, a task side by side. So you could fold laundry and be in solitude with God. Any repetitive task that you're able to kind of keep your focus on God. And you can use some of these tools as well if you find your mind being distracted. Things like listening to worship music, or this week you have a bonus piece on the back of your card there that are some specific verses that talk about your identity in Christ. So what does God think when he sees you? How did he make you to be? You can use those as a tool if you feel led to walk through your time of solitude. I know for me, when I've taken time to do this, there's something about that that just, it's so freeing. And you sort of feel the weight of the world off your shoulders when you're spending that time one-on-one with him. So I'll be praying that that's something that you can connect with God through this week. Well, thank you guys for being here today. If you are a guest of ours, if this is your first or second time here, an extra special welcome to you. We're so, so glad that you joined us. We would love to know that you're here and to hear a little bit more about your story. So on your row, there's a connection card. If you wouldn't mind just taking a moment to fill that out with a pen that's there, you can leave it in the connection kiosk here at the back of the room or out in the lobby as well. This connection card is also a place that any of our regular attenders can communicate with prayer requests or any next step that God is pushing you to take, whether it's baptism or something else, so you can communicate with us that way. Again, drop it in the connection kiosk, which is the same place you can leave your giving if you're led to do that today. Thank you so much for being here, guys. We're going to end our service like we always do. If you'd stand, we are going to finish with our blessing. This blessing is to remind us as we go out through these doors that that's where our mission field is, that it's not about coming to church and checking off a box on Sunday, but what is God doing in us that we can take out through these doors? So let's read this together over one another to encourage us as we go. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ who dwells in you has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.